We want to look here at Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Life seems unfair at times. Now, there's a lot of talk about fairness in the world today, and even amongst us, even amongst my kids. Yes, they get the brunt of my illustrations. Children make for great illustrations, but how many of you have ever heard this from one of your children? Maybe you don't want to raise your hands. But this isn't fair. He got what I didn't get. He got more of that. You have one? You've heard this? Yes. I remember years ago, and I know I'm not a woman, but I was working in the dairy woman's booth at the fair. They do let men work there, and scooping ice cream. And I remember specifically somebody coming to me and pointing to that other ice cream cone. I'm serious. They got more than me.
People say it at work all the time.
Thank you. So this is prevalent in our society. You know, one of the things that we could do to testify of how good God is to us is testify of how God has changed your life. And by just letting others have more than you. Or being satisfied with what you've been given. Certainly, I would say the majority of people are not out in those situations to get the other person. They're just trying to do a job. And they're not measuring the ice cream scoops or the how many French fries are on the plate. But you've all heard it. Fairness. But you know what? I don't think that God deals on fairness or in fairness in the way that we think about fairness. You know how God deals with people? He deals on the basis of his character. So today, with that thought about fairness, is if you were listening to the scripture reading by Brother Mike here just a few minutes ago, you heard the idea that that wasn't fair. We didn't get paid enough compared to those guys. But the landlord, the householder, the boss, the employer, told some truth at the end of this. Let's find out today. As we last left our Lord, we found him answering Peter's question at the end of chapter 19 about what the disciples would receive because they had given up everything to follow him. Verse 27 of chapter 19 answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken everything. We have followed thee." As opposed to this man with all the possessions who chose to keep his possessions and not follow, "We heard Jesus say," Peter says, "we heard him say that those who do follow receive a treasure." And of course, Peter, rightfully so, good thinking as he always seemed to have, he said, "Well, we've done that. What's for us?" And I don't think Jesus really criticized Peter. He actually answers and said, "You're along with the other disciples are going to sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's in the future, as we talked about last week. But he also says, anybody that has forsaken home, brother, sister, anybody that is willing to give up to follow the Lord Jesus Christ has rewards here, but also eternal rewards. So we're talking about the subject of rewards now in this passage, and we're going to talk about that here in chapter 20. But Jesus ends chapter 19 with, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." You'll notice in verse 16 of chapter 20, after he tells this parable, this story, he actually says a very similar thing, but he actually reverses things. Notice, verse 30 says, "The first shall be last, the last shall be first," but verse 16 says, "The last shall be first, and the first last." So he actually switches the wording just a little bit. What is Jesus trying to say? I wonder, this is a little bit of conjecture by me, I wonder if what Jesus is doing is, you know, he goes right in and tells a story. He often tells a story as a result of a question. Now, there has been a question, but he's already said first, last, first. I wonder if he's anticipating another question from the disciples, and instead of letting them ask him, he just tells the story. He just goes ahead and explains what he's got here for them. All that Jesus has been doing in the book of Matthew is describing that he is king and that he has been rejected as king, but that he is the Messiah, that he is the chosen one, that he is Lord. And when people choose to reject Jesus as Lord, they reject him as Messiah and Savior. That's the bottom line here. And we must understand that if we choose to follow our possessions and we follow ourselves or whatever it might be, and we choose not to follow Jesus Christ as Lord, I want to say this again. I think you need to really just check to see if you're a true believer. I think that the majority or a huge percentage of people, and I'm not the only one, I'm just a small pastor in the big fish pond of pastors. But there are other pastors that are saying similar things. They wonder what the percentage of true believers in the church really is. And some will give high numbers that are saying there are a high percentage in the church in America that are coming to church that are not truly believers. It's because they're not believing that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, ultimately. I think that's the crux here in Matthew. We need to take this a whole lot seriously than we often have. So with that thought in mind, let's look today at this parable. Let's look at the story. I've entitled the sermon, First, Last, Equal Recognition. First, Last, Equal Recognition. You'll understand by the time the sermon's done, I hope and pray, of what I'm trying to get at. Let's look at the word today. Let's dive into it. And there's three main points. They're really simple. Let's look, first of all, this morning at the peasants. The peasants. The employees. The servants. Verses 1 through 7, the peasants. For the kingdom of heaven, here comes the parable, here comes the story, is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire the laborers into the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out at the sixth, he went out at the ninth, he went out at the 11th hour, and he found others standing idle. And he said, why are you standing here all the day idle? Verse 6, and they said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, well, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Let's set the scene today. A landowner. Typical of the day. By the way, agrarian society would have been well known in Israel, of course. So a landowner that has a vineyard. We're familiar with vineyard stories in the Bible. This isn't something new. And he needed some help in the vineyard. And so early in the morning, the man, here in verse 1, went out to hire some laborers. Now the Jewish day started at 6 a.m., that's the initial hiring time of the workers that are mentioned here in the first part of this chapter. These were day workers, and it was hard work. These laborers, can we say day laborers? They didn't have a full-time job. We kind of would call them, you know, they go down to Bellingham downtown there, and they go to that place, Worksource, and they're looking for a temporary job. Imagine that here. They don't have a full-time work. They are the lowest of the working class. They were uneducated for the most part, and they were unskilled because the educated and the skilled had jobs. Well, that makes sense. That's how it works for a lot of ways here. Just reading a little historical background here and quoting from a sermon that I found. It says, in spring, they would prepare the soil, typically because that's when the growing of the plant really began. And in the summer, they went back and they pruned it. And then they tied the branches to produce the greatest amount of grapes. And when September came, it was time to harvest because in October, when the rains come, whatever wasn't harvested would be destroyed. So harvest in September was a very important and a hasty time. And at that time, the farmer would go into town. He didn't need all those workers, you know, all year round. But at harvest time, and we read this, the farms will hire more workers to sell and to harvest their product, the crops. And so he'd go into town, he went into the marketplace, and there would be a large number of what was called day workers, day laborers, the lowest people on the socioeconomic ladder, and he would hire them to do the harvest, because now the time for that to happen was upon him. And so that's what Jesus is telling the story here. And so in verse number 2, it says, he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. So the owner made an agreement. Now, you can't miss this. If you miss this part of the story, you might miss some of the ending. So listen here. The owner made an agreement with the day laborers. Hear me out. That agreement was bound by law. It was like a contract. A couple of verses you could write down in the Old Testament, in the law, are Deuteronomy 24, verse 15, and Leviticus 19, 13. And it was as if they were contractually bound by the law to do the work that they had been hired for that whole day, starting in early in the morning all through till the sundown. So these workers work from day to day, job to job, and they were never sure if they would even have enough to buy food for that day. And it was hard work, unsure of a job, and willing to take anything. So they took this job. And here they have a contract. Now, could you imagine this? Could you imagine having a contract so that you knew at the end of the day what? You would be paid. You would, bound by the law, the landowner had to pay you. That would be good for the day worker because he wasn't sure he would even have a job for that day. So when a landowner came and hired and the contract was signed, that person knew he was going to get paid at the end of the day. That was good for him. He knew he'd be able to have some food for the day. But this makes sense. But it was that contract. So they take it. They take the contract. They don't care what the work is. They're going to do it. But notice, what was the pay? What was the pay? One denarius. One penny. One denarius. Now, you say, well, how much was that? Well, I'm going to give you an exact amount, but I'll give you an illustration of how much it was. It was the normal pay for a worker. You see, this landowner was paying a good rate. He wasn't lowballing them. He was paying them what a regular employee, a full-time employee, would get for the day. Guess what? That's good pay. That's a good amount. And it doesn't sound like it because it sounds like a penny. It sounds like a denarius. It sounds like a small amount. But in some sense, to us today, it is. But to them, it wasn't. And they had a contract. They would get paid this penny, this denarius, at the end of the day. So he was getting paid. He was getting paid well. This was a lot for this type of worker. Could I say it that way? And he'd be happy. So he went to work in the vineyard. Verses 3 and 4. How are we doing, Simeon? The landowner, now he needs more workers. He went out about the third hour. So in the first hiring process, he didn't get enough workers. So he recognizes that whoever he had hired couldn't fulfill all that needed to be done that day. So he goes back the third hour of the day. If the Jewish day starts at 6, the third hour of their day would be 9. So the landowner needs more workers. He goes back to the marketplace to find these workers. Verse 3, went out into the third hour. He saw others standing idle. They were looking for a job as well. They were day workers, but they hadn't been hired at the beginning of the day. Now we could call them, they were partial day workers. And he says, go ye into the vineyard. Whatever is right, now watch this. Whatever's right, I will give you. And they went their way. No contract here. Word of mouth agreement. This marketplace was the place to find the willing hands. They were waiting for the opportunity. If it was a whole day job, there would have been a contracted place. But now it's only a partial day. And you'll notice this is repeated. It gets less and less of a day. That's to make the point in the story that Jesus is going to say at the end, obviously. But as he comes at 9 a.m. during the Jewish day, he hires these other workers, and he tells them he's going to give them whatever seems to be right. They then went to work, not for a contract, but let me quote what Jesus says, what seems right. Now, if we were just asking you, asking you a normal question, I know you know the whole story here, but if just based on the way we work in America, if I go to work at 6 in the morning and I work through the whole day, I'm going to get paid how much? Per hour, right? I'm going to get a... But if I go into Perry Pallet 3 hours later, for whatever reason, I go in late, am I going to make more if I'm there the whole day or if I'm there a partial day? I mean, it's common sense, right? We all understand that. That's fair. That's right. Something's different in this story, though. Can I say this? Jesus is not teaching an economics class. Jesus is not teaching a math class. Jesus has something more important to teach to his disciples and ultimately to us. Verse 5. And he went out and he repeats this. He goes out at the sixth hour, that's noon. He goes out at the ninth hour. You get this. 3 o'clock. This proprietor repeats this several more times. So the sixth hour, noon, the ninth hour, 3, and the 11th hour. You know that old saying? Wait till the 11th hour? Well, interesting that some of these day workers, either they had worked a partial day already and came back for a second job, that's possible, or they had waited all day to work 1 hour. Could you imagine waiting all day to work 1 hour? And by that time, the original workers had been in the field the whole day almost. He went out the sixth, the ninth, and the 11th hour, and he found others standing idle and said unto them, why are you standing here all the day idle? So it appears that they had been there a long time waiting for a job. That's how desperate they were. You get the sense that they needed money to buy food. You get the sense they needed to want, they really did want to take care of their families. They waited all day for a job. Verse 7. They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, he repeats what he said to those 3 hour workers, the ones that were hired in the third hour and the sixth. He repeats that, whatever's right, that's what you're going to receive. No contract, no need for a contract, not at the 11th hour, just for 1 hour. So he hires the last group, as they had waited all day for a job at the end of the workday. Jesus doesn't just tell stories, though, does he? We're in one sense, we're telling a story here, but he doesn't just tell stories to tell stories. Aren't you glad about that? I am. Sometimes it's hard to understand what he's saying, but I think we can get this today. So what message is Jesus trying to convey in this parable? Remember, what was the context? What is verse 30? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. But the only way, listen, the only way that first can be last and last first is if they all cross the finish line together. See, what Jesus is talking about here in this parable is something about equality. You say, it doesn't sound like there's equality being told about here. Well, then you haven't heard the rest and you didn't listen to Mike read the rest of the parable, because that's exactly what Jesus says. Watch. There's no such thing as a first and second place in the kingdom of God. There's no gold, silver, and bronze medal. Now, there will be rewards and differences of rewards, but in actuality, everyone is going to be receiving the same reward. You know that's what he said earlier. He said that very thing in verse 29. He said, they will receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. You see, some believers get saved later in life. Others serve much of their lifetime. But no matter when a person gets saved, no matter when a person believes, and how long they have served the Lord on this earth, the reward will be ultimately the same, eternal life. Watch what Jesus says. Second of all, we not just have the peasants, the workers, the servants, the laborers, we have the payout. Number two, the payout. Look at verse 8. So when the evening was come, the end of the day, 6 o'clock, 6 to 6, sun up to sundown. The Lord of the vineyard, the master, the boss, said unto his steward, call the laborers, and it's time to pay out their money. Pay their dues. We owe them. We have a contract with some, and we've promised the others. We not only have it written, we have a word, and we've given the word. So let's call. But notice what he does. Logically, you would think he would call the laborers that have been there the longest to pay them first. That's not what Jesus does. He calls the laborers. He says, call the laborers to the steward, the assistant. Give them their due. Give them their payout, beginning from the last into the first. So at the end of the workday here, it's time to pay for the work. The first workers that have been hired for the day under that contract would receive more money, right? Maybe we shouldn't have had Mike read this story ahead of time. Let's find out what the landowner did. Verse 9, what we see here is the last are now first. Watch. Verse 9, when they came that were hired at the 11th hour, they were the last workers. They were the end of the working day. They came in with 1 hour. I can feel your blood begin to boil hearing this. Maybe it's my blood boiling. Why is this guy going to get this amount, which we're going to see is the same amount as those whole day workers? Oh, wouldn't that roil you if you knew your coworker was getting paid for 1 hour of work, the same as you were getting paid for 12? Come on, be honest. At some point, you would cry foul. It says they came and they were hired about the 11th hour. They received every man a denarius. 1 hour. How many of you would like to work for 1 hour? You know, I have this thing at Perry Pallet. I've joked about it for years. And I've got everybody, my coworkers on board with this. I said, I think we need to reverse our schedule. We need to take breaks, reverse of the work hours. So we work for 15 minutes and we break for 2 hours. And you know, all my coworkers like this idea. One of them came to me the other day and said, when do you think Perry Pallet's going to enact this? But you know, I would think that if I went into Perry Pallet, now listen to me. If I went into Perry Pallet, I go in one day a week for 10 hours. And if I got paid what everybody else got paid for a full 40-hour week, do you think that my coworkers would be very happy with me? No. And rightfully so. So there's something more here. Jesus isn't saying that, this is not about saying that those who work 1 hour should only be paid for 1 hour, and that's equivalent to 8 or 12 or 10. That's not what he's saying. That's not the point. Please don't misunderstand what Jesus. There's something more here. Watch. So beginning with the last group, the 11th hour group, the landowner paying a penny. It doesn't seem like much, but they willingly, listen, served for anything. They didn't say, we will work on our terms. We will work for you if the owner gives us this amount. Nor did they ask, like Peter, what will we get out of this? They didn't know what they would get out of it. There was no contract. They willingly, at the 11th hour, said, we'll work for whatever. They didn't know what they were going to receive at the end. Now, the first workers, the day workers understood. They had signed the contract. They knew what they were going to get. You know what these workers in the 11th hour were doing? They were serving joyfully without concern for what they were going to get paid. They were just happy they were serving the master. Let me ask you today, are you happy to serve the master? Are you joyful that even if you have become a Christian later in life, that you have a reward? Let me tell you today, I certainly hope, and I hope that none of you who may have been saved a little bit later in life are upset, or at least the people who were saved early in life are upset that the people that were saved later all get the same reward. Are you upset if you've been saved all your life that somebody who's saved for only a few days gets the same eternal reward? I sure hope not. I remember years ago when I was in college and we were in a nursing home ministry. And we would go into this nursing home every Wednesday night and we would sing and there'd be a short preaching time. It couldn't be long. If you've done nursing home ministries, you understand. It's different than here. You guys will listen at least for a little while. But they're short attention spans. Got that. They're tired. It's warm in there. So it was short. But I remember that there was this one person in 100 years old, I believe, if I remember right, either out of high 90s, who became a Christian. We were excited. We were ecstatic. How long was that person going to have left with life? Certainly that person has now passed away 20 years, 25 years later. We're ecstatic because and the angels rejoice that there's someone that is coming, but that person wasn't going to be able to serve for Christ for very long. Who knows if he even survived? I don't remember. It's been too long ago. We even lived for very much longer. And here's the point. The 11th hour people knew they would receive something, and they were no doubt grateful for the compensation for their work. But look at what happens to the rest. But when the first came, verse 10, and look at the reaction by the contracted workers. They supposed that they should have received more. Why? They had signed a contract. They knew that's what they were going to receive. Why would they expect more? That actually doesn't make total sense. But you know what they were doing? Something that involves pride. They were comparing themselves to other people. And they were upset. And in some sense, we can understand that. Because they thought they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a denarius, a penny, just as the contract had stated. The landowner did exactly what he said. Verse 11, follow. And when they had received it, they complained against the goodman of the house. Certainly they were tired, sweaty, and a little bit perturbed that the short-term workers receive the same pay. So in verse 12, what they say is, not fair! They said, these last have worked for 1 hour, and thou hast given them equal unto us. There's our word equal, by the way. Which we have worked, we have borne the burden, we have done most of the work, we did it in the heat of the day, we did more than they did. This is unfair! That was their cry. Look, master, what we've done. They resented the others who had received the amount. They felt they should receive how many? You know what? I think at this point they felt like they should receive. How much? 12 pennies. They felt they should receive a whole lot more. You know what they were exhibiting? They were exhibiting pride. They were exhibiting a merciless spirit. They were exhibiting coldness, bitterness. The first had become last, not in the way that we might think. Did they serve? Absolutely. Did they receive a reward? Yes. But ultimately, their motive and attitude wasn't correct. Now, we can understand their situation. But what we misunderstand is they signed a contract. You know, in some ways, I wish some professional players, well, never mind, would listen to their contracts. So the last are now first, the first are now last. That's the next part. The first are now last. Because that's what's going on here. The day workers, the day long workers had the wrong spirit. They had agreed to the wage. They shouldn't be upset. They knew ahead of time what they would receive. By the way, they weren't being shortchanged. They not only had they had agreed to it, it was a good amount. It wasn't like they were being undercut. It wasn't like they now received less, it wasn't like they received a poor man's wage. They received a good day's wage. But they compared themselves to others, and that is pride. Pride looks at another and thinks life is unfair. Pride looks at their own rewards and see them as less than what they think is fair. Pride says, look at what I have done. I deserve more. Let me tell you, can I ask you a question today? As a Christian, what more could you deserve than eternal life? I mean, is there something more valuable in the rewards for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I kind of wonder if James and John's mother, as we're going to see coming up soon, I wonder if they thought there might be something a little more reward valued. There were another great reward. Like, can my son sit on the left and right hand side? That's going to follow the story. But ultimately, the greatest reward is eternal life, being with Jesus Christ. Unfair, they cried. What the day workers received was their, quote, legal remuneration instead of loving reward, Philip says. The bottom line is this. We serve not just to receive a reward, and we do get a reward, and there will be other rewards and crowns, but we are not serving just to receive a reward. We are serving for the joy of serving a gracious and good master. And there is going to be a great reward, won't there be? Oh. Thirdly, let's look today. Perhaps the most important part of this, thirdly, not just the peasant, not just the payout, but the proprietor. And lastly, the proprietor. We can learn a lot about the landowner. That's the proprietor, the owner, the master here. Starting in verse number 13, the last four verses this morning, the proprietor, the master, represents the Lord. But he answered one of them and said, friend. Interesting. Jesus answers the one that's complaining. Friend, I do thee no wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take what is yours and go your way. I will give unto the last just as I'm giving unto you. Now watch verse 15. Is it not lawful? Have I not been? I've been bound by the contract. I've been bound by the law. I'm doing what's right. What's by the law is correct for me to do what I will with my own possessions. Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen. Let's look at the master. Let's look at the proprietor. Look, first of all, I'm just going to give you some characteristics of this proprietor. First of all, this proprietor, this landowner, was generous. He was generous. Not only did he give the day workers a generous wage, a wage that was considerably large for those type of workers, he actually gave the 11th hour and the 9th hour and the 6th hour workers a generous wage as well. He didn't have to pay out that large of amount, but he was generous. You know, sometimes I think when we look at God being unfair, do you know what we do when we say God might be unfair about something? We completely miss his generosity. We completely miss who his character is. There's more here. You're going to see that. Number two, he was gracious. He wasn't angry. Nobody calls one of those who are upset with him a friend. God never wrongs his children. God never is ungracious towards those who call him Lord and God. In fact, he's never ungracious, and he shows mercy to those who hate him. The Bible repeats that theme. But to us who call him Lord and who believe that he is our Father, he is gracious. He's not angry with us. Is he angry when we sin? Yes. Does he get upset? Yes. But we're not talking about that here. You know what? Number three, God isn't unfair, and he wasn't unfair here. Because the workers, and that's exactly what Jesus says, the workers received their rewards according to what had been agreed upon. And God always gives based on his promises. We may not all get the same, there are different levels of reward or types, crowns and other things that we can look at. But we all do receive the same reward, and that is eternal life. Let me tell you, you don't want to know what's fair? You want to know what's fair? Hell. Divine punishment is fair for our sin. Judgment is fair for our sin. You see, we've got it switched today in this world. We've got people, you know what they jump at and they jump on about God? They say, if he's really good, he wouldn't send anybody to hell. He wouldn't judge. All of that. He's too loving for that. You know what? You got it backwards. You better be glad that he was loving to send his own son to take care of our sin problem. He was good and gracious and fair, if we could say it that way, to give us what we didn't deserve. And to not give us what we do deserve. That's grace. That's mercy. That's our God. And see, we start at the wrong point. We start with God saying he's horrible and bad because he's sending. No, start with your sin. Start with your wickedness, with your life. And look at what God's done to save that from that judgment. That's God. That's fair. That's the character of God. What's really fair is that we end up in hell because of our sin, but he's been gracious and good to allow us a way of escape. Next, verse 14, he is trustworthy. The proprietor is trustworthy. That's what verse 14 is saying. Take what is yours and go thy way. Did he tell them he would give them their pay? Yes. Did he pay up? Yes, he's trustworthy. Let me tell you, God has promised us eternal life, and he will give it to those who believe on him. You can bank on it because it's his character. He's trustworthy. And you know what? The latecomers trusted the proprietor as well to give him their wages. And that's what he's saying in verse 14. Since they trusted me and they served me faithfully, I will deal with them according to grace. I will deal with them based on my character. Take what thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. And he paid up. Not only that, he's almighty. That's the first part of verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Cannot the landowner do what he wants? Cannot God do what he wants? He's almighty. He can choose. He's the creator. He's the sovereign. And he owns the world and all that's in it. This is his creation. This is his creation. We are his creation. And lastly, the second part of verse 15, God is good. He says, is thine eye evil because I am good? Are you resentful of my goodness and my generosity? Is what he's saying. Why? Why are you resentful of my generosity and my goodness? You know what? Every person that says God is unfair is ultimately resentful of his goodness and his generosity. And I'll tell you what, some of us as Christians say that. We treat God as in that way. At that point, we're insane. In some sense, we are resentful for what he has given to us because we quickly forget that he sent his only son for us. What we do is we ask, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? We say, I don't have enough, God. But in reality, all of us as believers serve the same God. We all have Christ. God can choose how he wants to pay us, but we are all under his goodness. You can read Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And that's about prayer and asking and seeking and knocking and God giving not a stone or when you ask for a piece of bread and not a scorpion when you ask for a fish. It's because that's who God is. He's generous. He's gracious. He's good. He's almighty. Now Jesus concludes, verse 16. He concludes with our opening statement, the last shall be first, the first last. He reverses it. Why? Well, Jesus has been battling the disciples and their pride. We've discussed that repeatedly in these chapters, 18 and 19. We've seen the pride of many different people. We've seen the pride of the religious leaders. We see the pride of the disciples. We've seen the pride of the rich man. We've seen the exhibits of humility as a little child being brought to Jesus. That's the picture of greatness. Peter is asking at the end of verse 19, and this parable follows that story. It says, we've done all this. We've forsaken all. About, I don't know how many minutes after, but it couldn't have been too many short days, hours after, we have a couple of the disciples begging for the best place. They still didn't get it. But the reality is this, God will decide what we will receive. It will be based on his goodness. And in one sense, we will all be equal when it comes to the reward of eternal life in the future. Whether you've served God for a short time on this earth or all your life. And anything that we received is because he's been good. This isn't a trading of places, but it is an equality of rewards for equal faithfulness, even as the opportunities that were given were different for each person. The opportunity for the one-hour group was different than the 12-hour group. But because of the character of the landowner, because of his promise, because of who he was, they all received an equal reward. What do you serve God for? Why? Even more important, will you even have a reward at all? Have you repented and believed? Because if you haven't, this parable is not even for you today. But if you have, let God take care of the reward. He will be generous. He is large-hearted. Work for the master. Serve him in the spirit of how he has served each of us. We may think others don't deserve as much as us or that they are undeserving, but I implore you, leave that up to God. Leave that up to God. And this verse here tells us he will make it all right. Now, there's one more phrase here. It's this last phrase. For many be called, but few are chosen. And I, frankly, do not understand what that phrase means. But let me explain a couple of things. I have looked and studied this phrase. First thing is that a lot of the older and the best manuscripts we have do not have this phrase in it. So when you go to commentaries, they don't even touch it. Some say it's not there. Now this phrase is actually repeated in chapter 22. We will deal with it there. It's chapter 22, verse 14. There's a couple ideas if it does belong there, why it could be there. but I am not good with any of them. One that may be plausible was that Jesus was saying that there'll be many disciples called, but few are chosen for the cream of the crop work. Like a Peter, James, and John. Those disciples had been called, but Peter, James, and John did some very things with Jesus that no others got to do. Is it? I don't know. It's not a salvific verse. Even those who would be on the Calvinist side, some of the commentators I read, say it's clearly talking about rewards and not about salvation. So even they would admit to that. I frankly cannot completely grasp what this phrase and the meaning behind it, and I don't know what to do with it. I usually don't say those kinds of things from a pulpit, and especially to end a sermon, but I'm puzzled by it. I do wonder if it's connected to the next part in the story. Some commentators believe it has to do with Jews and Gentiles. I'm not comfortable with that either. I will say this. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sin, you don't have to worry. God will reward you. Serve him faithfully because he's a faithful God.